Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Joshua.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of Joshua. We're studying through Joshua. We're in the middle of chapter 13, starting an interesting section of the book where Joshua begins to divide the land among the tribes. We left off in chapter 13, verse 7. We're going to study the rest of the chapter and the first five verses of chapter 14. I'm going to read portions of that to you. We're going to skip a long section in the middle of chapter 13, which is filled with unpronounceable names. And it's nothing important happens there. It's just not, you know, I can't do it. If your name was in there, I'd do it. I was somewhere the other day, it was so funny, and it's no big deal, but I had to be introduced, and so the guy was really, really concerned about pronouncing my name correctly, and so he said, how do you say your last name? I said, it's really simple, it's Pensiero. I said, just let's do it phonetically, and I had him write it down phonetically, Pensiero and stuff, and then he got up and introduced me as Gene Pensnario or something. It was really... You know, I keep telling people, and then there's somebody else, they said, well, how do you pronounce it? I said, just call me Gene. I was talking to a tech on the phone the other day, and they said, you know, well, Mr., and I said, just call me Gene. They go, okay, Mr. Gene. And I don't know, it's crazy stuff. So, with that in mind, that's our text. The topic, the 2.5 tribes who misspoke by demanding land east of the Jordan River receive their inheritance. The title of our message, The Tribe Has Misspoken. It was the best of the three bad titles. So anyway, verse 7, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them, beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. From Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of the Medeba as far as Dibon. All the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the border of the children of Ammon. Gilead and the border of the Jeshurites and the Maacathites, all Mount Hermon, and all Bashan as far as Salcah. All the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants. For Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Jeshurites or the Maacathites, but the Jeshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Now please skip down to verse 32. These are the areas which Moses had distributed as an inheritance in the plains of Moab, on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Chapter 14. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Let's pray. Lord, as always, we have a wonderful sense of anticipation that though this ancient text is written about land boundaries and inheritances that in one sense have nothing to do with us, it has everything to do with us. It's really all about us as we see the spiritual implications, Lord, of your dealings with your Old Testament people, Israel. Shower your love upon us, Lord, as we've gathered here in this place. Give us wisdom and insight and understanding. And I pray that when we leave here, Lord, our lives would be focused and in order with your plan for them, that we would be trusting you, Lord, for our lot in life. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. You'll never guess how they legally resolve some elections that end in a tie. The 2006 Democratic primary race in Alaska's House District 37 between incumbent Representative Carl Moses and challenger Bryce Edgman ended in a tie. By law, the election was settled by a coin toss. In the Bible, they didn't flip coins, but they did cast lots. The practice of casting lots is mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament and 7 more times in the New Testament. In spite of the many references, nothing is known about the actual lots themselves. They could have been sticks of various lengths, they could have been flat stones like coins, or some kind of dice. It may seem unspiritual to make major decisions by casting lots, but the Old Testament saints believed what we read in Proverbs 16:33, "The lot is cast, but every decision is from the Lord." In other words, the Lord superintends the lot and reveals his will through that practice. Now, we're going to become very familiar with the casting of lots in the next several chapters of the book of Joshua. Lots are repeatedly cast to determine the division of the promised land to each of the tribes. Not all the tribes, however, participated in the casting of lots. Here in the last part of chapter 13 and in the opening of chapter 14, we encounter 3.5 tribes who do not participate. 2.5 tribes asked for the land on the borders of the promised land and were granted it by Moses prior to any casting of lots. The tribe of the Levites were told from the beginning that they would not receive any permanent inheritance in the land, and so they never expected to have lots cast for them. There are, of course, lessons to be learned from these tribes. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, look beyond the land to your lot. And number two, look beyond the lot to your Lord. First of all, let's take a look at the 2.5 tribes. Look beyond the land to your lot. An Israelite had no doubts about how the promised land was going to be divided. Way before they ever arrived, you read in Numbers chapter 26, and this is verses 52 through 56, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "To these the land shall be divided as an inheritance. The land shall be divided by lot. They shall inherit according to the names of the tribes of their fathers. According to the lot, their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller." And so way back in the book of Numbers, way before they got into the promised land, the Lord said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to cast lots. And however the lot falls, that is my decision for how we're going to divide up the land by tribes." It was thus appalling, to say the least, for the 2.5 tribes to ask for land on the east side of the Jordan. It showed an indifference or even a total disregard for God's word. God said, "We're going to divide the land by lots." These guys stepped up and said, "We want this land. We don't want to wait for our lot." We need to remain in awe of the Word of God in its simplicity. Mark Twain was asked one time about the Word of God and the parts that can't be understood, and he said something to the effect of, "It's not the parts that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I can." And the idea is that there's a lot that we understand about God through His Word. There are a lot of decisions that have been resolved for us, and we need to remain in awe of the Word of God and remaining in the will of God. It's becoming too common for Christians to grow indifferent to the Word or to disregard it. Actually, it happens in every generation that there's an attack on the authority of the Word of God, on the inspiration of the Word of God. People want to get away from it and bring in other wisdom from other writings or other sources or other experiences. And it's always dangerous. It's always hazardous to your spiritual health to do that. And so these tribes, they knew God's plan, and they decided for themselves that they were going to ask. Now, you can give them a little bit of leeway. You shouldn't, but maybe you can give them a little bit of leeway for at least asking. Moses rebuked them. We've looked at this a little bit before in our studies in Joshua. Moses rebuked them. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. Moses was a real giant spiritually. I mean, right? I mean, he's one of the big guns. Here's a guy that met with God face to face, who came down from a mountain with his face glowing like, you know, one of those glow-in-the-dark figures or something, you know? He was a powerful guy. He spoke, you know, he raised his staff over waters. They parted. He hit, you know, rocks with his staff, and water started pouring out. It was fantastic. If you went to Moses, I'd like to believe that if I asked Moses something and he not only said no, but rebuked me, that it would be kind of a wake-up call. Hey, I'm not really on the same page, as we like to say today. But instead, the 2.5 tribes persisted in their demand, and Moses caved and granted their request. Apparently, they understood the softer side of Moses. And, sometimes these guys that are so, you know, oh, I don't want to talk to that, they really are teddy bears when you get to know them, you know. And so, you know, he put out his rebuke, and they said, okay, well, we still want that land. He says, all right, here's what we're going to do. And he granted their request, provided that they promised when the time came to send all their fighting men over the Jordan into the promised land to help the remaining tribes conquer it. By the way, just as an aside, just because you persist and God relents doesn't mean it's his will. Just because he doesn't kill you, you know, you ask for something and God says no, and then you keep asking, he says, all right, if you want it that bad, go ahead, but it's going to turn out badly. It doesn't mean that you're in the will of God. So they made this deal. Now, at the beginning of the conquest, Joshua reminded them of that promise. They dutifully sent a substantial army, but not all of the fighting men. They left most of them behind to guard their families and their properties. Now the time had come to divide the land by lot. We are reminded that these guys, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, already had received their portion. No lots would be cast for them. They refused to wait for the Lord to decide their land by the casting of lots. The question is, why? Well, there's a clue in Numbers chapter 32. I want to read these verses to you. They're verses 1, 2, and 5. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead was good, a region as a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. The key phrase there seems to be, they saw. They looked and they liked what they saw. It comes down to this. They trusted their sight rather than walking by faith in the Lord. Instead of waiting for their lot to be decided by God, they took matters into their own hands. And that's got to be the bottom line. God said, I'm going to divide the land by lot. Whatever I give you is what I've determined for you and is obviously what's best for you, because I'm God and you're not. And these guys come along and they say, well, that may be true, but we just want to hang out here. We want this land right here. We don't know about what God has for us, and we don't really want to find out. And so it's a very serious error on their part. That kind of looking and seeing has created a lot of trouble in the Bible. In the Garden of Eden, God asked Adam and Eve to not eat the fruit of a certain tree. We're told that Eve looked at the tree, and when she, quote, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. Genesis 3:6. A little bit later on in the book of Genesis, on the plains of Jordan, when their flocks and herds had grown too large to be supported by the land, Abraham told his nephew Lot to choose the land he wanted. Lot, I quote, lifted his eyes and saw that all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And so Lot chose the better land from that point of view. It's interesting that the writer throws in that it was like the garden of the Lord, because Lot essentially did the same thing that Eve did. He looked at something and he determined for himself, by himself, without seeking the Lord, hey, this is where I want to go. Eve looked and saw, and along with her equally hungry hubby, plunged God's creation into sin. Lot looked and saw and began moving towards a life of increasing carnality that ultimately found him living in the midst of the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's so bad for Lot that the first time you ever read through the Bible, you're not even convinced he's a believer or a Christian until you get to the New Testament and the Apostle Peter mentions that he is that righteous man, Lot. And you think, time out. How is it that Lot was a righteous man? He was a carnal believer. He looked, decided on his own, this is what he wanted, and moved in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And each time you see Lot after that, he's a little bit closer to that city until he's stuck in it. And then when he's in there, he's so immersed in it that when the angels come to rescue him from Sodom and Gomorrah, he doesn't even want to go at first. It's an amazing thing, really. Now, I would put the 2.5 tribes in that same category. They knew God wanted to give them their land by lot. Instead, they insisted on getting their land by look. Things deteriorated rather rapidly for those 2.5 tribes. Because they were cut off from the central place of worship established in the Promised Land, they set up their own altar on their side of the Jordan River. We'll see later in the book that it nearly resulted in a civil war between them and the tribes living in Canaan. In their later history, because they were on the east side of the river, they would be the first to be overrun, conquered, and enslaved by Israel's enemies, because they were cut off from help from their brethren, and they were easy prey. They were so concerned about making for themselves a good life that they were willing to abandon God's will for their inheritance. One author went so far as to say that they cared more about their livestock than they did about their children. That's a very harsh statement, but I thought about it for a while, and essentially it's true. Because here's what we're saying. God says to them, I have something for you. It's an inheritance in the land that will pass from you to your family forever. The land is mine, God says. I'm giving it to you, and it will remain in your family name. And just though it was a physical inheritance, the Jews understood that there was a spiritual component to it. And just like we understand that whatever God gives us is the best to show His glory and for our good, that we should wait and receive that. And if it's the best for us and we're going to pass it down to our children, then it's the best for our children as well. These guys, they came along and they said, hey, we've got a lot of herds. We have a lot of livestock. This is fantastic land. We just want to hang out here, and our children will prosper in that way. We don't know what God has for them spiritually, but we do know what they can have physically or materially. We can really grow here. I mean, we can establish ranches and farms, and I mean, it'll just be fantastic for our children. And they, in a sense, gave up their children's spiritual inheritance for a physical inheritance. So in that sense, I agree, they did care in one sense more about livestock than about their children in a spiritual dimension. They should have looked beyond the land to the Lord and waited for Him to give them their lot in life. Now, in the New Testament, we no longer make spiritual decisions by casting lots or flipping coins. I had to tell our leadership we're not going to flip coins anymore. I'm just kidding. We are to pray, to wait on the Lord, and to read His Word. We're to employ sanctified common sense along with a sense of the Lord's leading by the indwelling Holy Spirit. As a result, we don't often think of being given by God our lot in life. In fact, we often use that phrase in a negative connotation. If something overwhelming hits someone, we say in an almost fatalistic way, well, it was his lot in life to suffer. As if you pulled the short lot and you know, it was the wrong decision. When in fact, God gives us a lot in life. I'd rather think along with the Apostle Paul that, and I quote, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works summarizes the activities of our lives as we dedicate them to following and serving the Lord. God has, in a sense, foreordained good works for us to discover. They are our lot in life to discover as we walk with Him. And so we're to just simply each day live the Christian life. Spend time with the Lord, spend time in His Word, spend time in prayer, share our faith with others, serve others, go to church, whatever all of that means. And as we do that, God leads us and He guides us and directs us, and we discover our lot in life. We discover people that we're to minister to, jobs that we should have, schools that we should attend, the people that we're supposed to marry, all of those kinds of things. Along the way, we sometimes get distracted by the land. I've known too many young people who go away and they fall in love with somebody before they find out if that person is a Christian. And then once they're in love and the date is set, and they sit down and you say, well, tell me about your faith in Jesus Christ. Who? Jesus who? Judas Priest? No, Jesus Christ. Oh, well, yeah, I'm not really a Christian. What are you doing with this person? We're in love. They're looking at the land. This is the land I want. I want this person. That's my land. I don't know that God has some land for me. I don't know that He has something better for me. I'm going to settle here on the border of God's will for this person that I'm in love with. And it's not just relationships, it's jobs, it's everything. We just, you know, oftentimes become borderline because we're not really following the Lord. The 2.5 tribes got their eyes too much on the land and off of the Lord. One poet once said, only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's a good kind of a solid motto for our life. You want to be able to say with certainty, this is my lot in life. It was given to me by the Lord. It was discovered through prayer and reading the Bible and by submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Good works, fruitful works have resulted from me accepting my lot in life. I look forward to the reward seat of Jesus where I will hear from the lips of the Lord, well done, my good and faithful servant. There was one other tribe that did not receive a lot in the land, but it was for a very different reason. And that's our second point. Look beyond the lot to your Lord. Let's read verses 14 and 33 again in chapter 13, and then the end of verse 4 in chapter 14. So follow along. 13:14 says, only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Then down in verse 33, but to the tribe of Levi Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. And then the last part of verse 4 in chapter 14, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except cities to dwell in with their common lands for their livestock and their property. A little bit of background. After the Israelites left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, God called Moses up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments and the pattern of the tabernacle that he was to build where the Israelites would worship him as God. While Moses was away for an extended period of time, the people down below asked Aaron to make them a god. He made them an idol, fashioning for them the golden calf, and they began to worship it. Coming down from the mountain, Moses said to them, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. The tribe of Levi gathered to Moses. They strapped on swords and they killed 3,000 of their brethren that day in their zeal for the Lord and His holiness.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.